Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. Welcome.
It's so helpful.
Not sure I'm on, or maybe I am. Well, I'm going to start with something that's really important, but not really important. And that is next Sunday, the service is at 10:30. So it's not the most important thing, but it would be nice if we got here at 10:30 if we're having an all-age Thanksgiving service. So next Sunday, 10:30. And then for the guides, this is now getting towards the deadline for booking up for the pizzas and teaching. So if you haven't done it yet and you want to come, James is here and he's looking forward to hearing from you. Well, then, this is switched on. I'm getting a bit of feedback. Does this mean I'm a bit quiet? Shall I talk loudly and then hopefully ask the next on the mic might solve this problem? So we're going to join in worship and start by singing our first song, which is To Our Great God, and we're going to practice. So let's stand and the music starts. Let's sing. So let's turn to this God we've been singing to and pray to him. So, our God, we thank you that we are coming now to talk to the King of Heaven, the one who rules over everything, the one who is in complete control. And yet you listen to us. your creatures, your creatures who have mucked up, your creatures who are weak, your creatures who can't do anything. And we're so glad that you hear our cries. And our Father, we pray that you will show yourself to be King. Oh Lord, we hear about rulers. We hear about rulers doing bad things. We hear about innocents being killed. We hear about lies being told. We hear about suffering for children and for women who cannot defend themselves. Father, we pray that you will convict the rulers. We pray that they will get that message from you, that reminder from you, that one day they will stand before you to give account of everything they've done. And we ask that in your mercy, that will make them turn away from the bad things they're doing, so that this world knows peace, so that they know forgiveness. And we know that it's not just other people. It's not just rulers. Oh, Lord, we see sadness in our town, in our families, as we do things that are selfish and unkind. And we pray that you'll help us to open our eyes, to remember that you know us, you know what we're doing, and one day we'll stand before you. Oh, we thank you so much that you're a patient God. We thank you so much that you're a loving God and that you sent your Son to take the punishment for everyone who turns to him. And we pray that that will be something that we appreciate and ask that that will be something that makes us turn our lives around from turning away from you to facing towards you. So be with us as we pray. Help us to hear what you're saying and help us to do what you want. Amen. So we're carrying on in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was sent by God to be the messenger to God's people. And he had a difficult job because they weren't going to listen. So God had been good to them. He'd given them a land and they had turned away from him. And Isaiah comes with a mixture of messages of warnings, of woes, of oh no's about what will happen if people keep turning their back on God, together with some promises about what God will do in the end. So we're going to read a few excerpts from Isaiah's prophecy. We're going to start in chapter 30. And that's on page 590 of the Church Bibles. And we're going to read the first two verses there. And then we're going to move on a little bit further. And as I was reading this myself, it just made me realise how relevant this is to, or certainly my way of thinking, where when I get a problem, I think about a smart solution. And that's exactly what the people were doing here. So let's read God's word. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Then we move on to verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling and you said, no, we'll flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you shall flee till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For a people shall dwell in Zion. In Jerusalem, you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears, he answers you. And moving on a little further, we have this at the beginning of the next chapter. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. And yet he is wise and brings disaster. He does not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers, against the helpers of those who work iniquity. The Egyptians are man and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. Then on to verse 32. Chapter 32. Sorry. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then moving on to verse 15 in the same chapter. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effects of righteousness will be peace, and the results of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And it will hail when the forest falls down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. And then the last woe in chapter 33. Ah, you destroyer, you yourself have not been destroyed. You traitor, whom no one has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed. And when you have finished betraying, they will betray you. Oh Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the times of trial. At the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered. That's a lot there. And we're looking forward to John preaching to us from that passage a little bit later. But next, we're going to sing. And then after that, we've got the children's talk for everyone who's at primary school, if you'd like to come up after the song. It's great when we're in a world where there's lots of uncertainty, where perhaps some of the things we thought were reliable aren't, to have a hope that's built on something that's really strong. So let's stand and sing these great words.
Good morning. One more. Look at that space just for you. Lovely. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Right. Oh, have we got? There we go. Lovely. Put your hand up if you like stargazing, looking at stars. Some of you, I like it. Yeah. There's something beautiful about stars, aren't there, if you get a clear night. And going into winter, because it gets dark earlier, maybe you'll see more stars. And I love looking at stars. In fact, I've just seen your glasses. You've got star sunglasses or glasses. That's amazing. I didn't even tell you. Well, there you go. You've just got rectangle ones there, you know. But look, star ones. Wow. Look at them. That's amazing. Wow. There you go. Now, one thing I like doing with stars is looking for shapes, or what they're called, constellations. So do any of you recognise this? It's kind of on its side a little bit, but have any of you seen this? Do any of you know what it's called? It's got different names, but... Do you know? Can you see it looks a bit like a saucepan almost on its side? Can you see that? Yeah, you've seen it, yeah? So sometimes people call it the plough or the Big Dipper. I usually call it the saucepan because it just looks like a saucepan to me. There you go. And I wasn't sure how clear it would show up on the screen, so that's kind of it, a bit more easy. It spun round a little bit. There you go, that's what it looks like. Okay, what about this one? Have you seen this one? This one's another one. This one's called Orion. Can you see the three stars in the middle in like a line? That's like Orion's belt, and it's like a hunter, and it's kind of on his side, a bit like this. And maybe, there you go, it's a bit more obvious there. And I mean, people have used their imagination, but this is what people think it looks a bit like. Looks a bit like a hunter, so they think. Well, I'm not sure about that. But you can see those stars if you look out the sky, and I love looking at stars. And I just think, looking at stars, wow, imagine it doesn't quite look like that in our country, does it, because of all the light. But that's a bit of the Milky Way. And stars are beautiful and they light up the sky. And sometimes if you go out at night, it can be really dark, but if there's loads of stars, you've still got a bit of light, haven't you? And you can see the lights. And some people can just sit there for ages just looking at stars. And sometimes on camp, which hopefully some of you will be coming on soon, sometimes what we do is we go stargazing. So we go and sit on in a field and we just look at the stars, and sometimes we even see shooting stars, which is amazing. But you know, this got me thinking about what the Bible says, because the Bible talks a bit about stars in Philippians. But before that bit, it says this: you are living with crooked and mean people all around you. You are living with crooked and mean people all around you. Well, what does that mean? Well, do you ever, when you're at school or at home or wherever you are most of the time, do you see unkindness ever? Maybe if you're a group, do you see unkindness sometimes around you? I think probably. What about this? Lying. Do people ever lie? Yeah, sadly. What about this? Selfishness. Are people sometimes selfish? Maybe some of your friends or other people in your class or other people you bump into in different groups, maybe they're a bit selfish. Arguing. Do people argue? Yeah, there's a lot of arguing that goes on, isn't there? Yeah. Or complaining. Well, you know when people complain about things and they shouldn't really complain, and they're just a bit grumpy and they're complaining and they shouldn't really complain. Do some people complain a bit? Yeah. And in the Bible, we're told you're living with crooked and mean people all around us. And you know what? Sometimes we can be like that too, can't we? I know sometimes I've been unkind. I've been very selfish. And some of those other things definitely are true of me too. Maybe sometimes we're a bit like that. But do you know what Christians are meant to be like? Christians are meant to be like Jesus. Shall we see what Christians are meant to be like? It says, among them you shine like stars in the dark world. So Christians are meant to be a bit like stars in the world. They're meant to shine. They're meant to be a bit like Jesus. Do you remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world? And he was good and he was kind and he was loving and he was honest. He always cared about others. And if we're Christians, we're meant to be like Jesus. Often we're not like that, are we? But you know, there's many Christians here who are lights in the world. They're like stars shining in the world. And it's beautiful. And you know what we need? We need Jesus to change us, don't we? We need Jesus to forgive us. And we need Jesus to make us like a star that shines in the dark world so that other people can see how beautiful Jesus is. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't the world be a better place if all of us were shining like stars? Well, there you go. Thank you very much for listening. Something to think about next time you see some stars. Thank you.
Thanks, Mark. Let's pray again. Oh, Lord, we know that in the darkness, your light will shine. And we thank you for the extent it does shine. And we pray that we will shine like lights in this dark world. Oh, we thank you for the great time the ladies had at the ladies' retreat yesterday and how they learned so much about forgiveness. Oh, we pray that that will stay with them. Oh, Lord, we pray that as a community, we will be marked out by our forgiveness and our love. Oh, Lord, we don't just pray that for the ladies. We pray that for the men as well, and the children, and the young, and the old. And we know that it's so hard to forgive. And we pray that your Spirit will work in our lives so that we are forgiving people, so that we're like our God, so that we shine out as being so different to a world full of revenge and hate and violence and greed. Oh Lord, we know that that doesn't come naturally to any of us. We need you to work in our lives to change us even a little bit. And we thank you that you're working in us. We thank you that you are God of today as much as you were God when Jesus rose from the dead. And as much as you are God when you are going to bring this world to an end. Oh Lord, we are glad that we come to you with our needs, knowing that you're able to do more than we ask or even think. And Lord, you know what our needs are. You know what our needs are, even if we don't know that ourselves. But sometimes we've got needs that are pressing on us in such a way that it's really causing us disquiet, really causing us anxiety. Oh Lord, we bring those of our family who are worried about health issues. We pray that they will know that you're good and that you're in control. Or for those who are troubled in their minds, we ask that your peace will flow into their lives. For those who are worried about the future, oh Lord, do remind them that you're in control. And we pray that all of us will be looking to you. We'll be quietly wanting what you want for us. Listening to what you have to say and doing what you want. Oh Lord, you know, as a church, we would love to have a youth worker. But we only want that if that's what you want. And we only want the person that you will provide. So Lord, we ask that as we seek, as we look, that you will be guiding us. That you will be making the right provision. So that young people are taught more about you. So that your word is more powerful and effective in their lives. But most of all, so that your name is glorified. Oh Lord, we need you. And we pray that as John speaks to us, that you will help him, that you will take the words he speaks and help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to hear what you're saying. And we ask that you will keep us from the enemy's attacks. Lord, you know how so often he distracts us by things we need to do, things we think are important, rather than things you think are important. So help us to hear your voice. Help us to follow you, we pray. Amen. So before John comes to speak to us, we're going to sing again. And we're going to pray that our God will speak to us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Now, I don't know if you've ever had one of these. A dollar note, a $1 note. There's something quite unusual about a $1 note, if you've had one or you know about it. Something almost quite spiritual, if you like, about it. Anyone know what that is in terms of a $1 note? In God we trust. In God we trust. Just about see it on my picture there. In fact, I had a... I got a $10 note. I hadn't realised, even plainer on there, on the $10 note. In God we trust. Quite a statement, really. especially on money, which can often become an alternative trust, to have something that says, in God we trust. Well, it's a good question to think about, a good area to think about, a good question to ask ourselves. Where is our trust? Where is our trust ultimately? Who do we rest on? Whose word do we really listen to? Who do we want to side with at the end of the day? Who do we resort to? Where do we go for comfort? Now, there are many things, many people in life that we trust to some extent, and they are a blessing. We've got medical staff, we've got mechanics, we've got pilots, we've got parents, we've got friends, we've got teachers, and we're glad for these, and where they're reliable, we can put our trust in them to some extent, and that's a blessing. But where ultimately, when push comes to shove, where ultimately is our trust? Well, the issue of trust is a big thing in the next few chapters we're looking at in Isaiah. Last week, those who were here, we looked at some bad news and some good news. We had three mini-messages, if you like, from Isaiah, all which started with woe or ah or oh no, as we saw it. And this week we have three more as we move into the next few chapters. But the central theme really is trust. Is trust, gets us to think about trust. It's a question of trust, hence our title. And whether we can say, as it does on the dollar bill, in God we trust. In God we trust. Before we get into it more, just think about some of the ways it can work out in our lives. Just going to say this at the outset so that perhaps there'll be sort of rumbling around in the back of your minds. We can think of trust in terms of trust for acceptance. It's an important issue. What do we rely on for us to be accepted by God, to be forgiven, to be heading for heaven? Do we rely on ourselves and what we do, or do we rely on God and what he has done? The area of trust for acceptance. Trust for direction, we might say. So who we're looking to in our lives? Who shapes our decisions? Whose advice is paramount at the end of the day? Is it God or is it others? Is it his values or is it the sort of fads of the day, what the crowd say? Trust in terms of direction. Trust in terms of difficulties, we could say. So when the pressure is on, when things go wrong, when we feel threatened, when events are threatening us, where do we go to for ultimate trust? Or even the area of trust in the life of the church as we worship and serve together. Do we look to God and his word? Do we look to his spirit to be at work? Or are we happy to sort of sideline God's work and be taken up instead of his word with other things which just feel so impressive and which ought to be first, whether it is the sort of the big presentation or whether it is cutting edge technology or whether it be razzle dazzle worship and a distortion of what God teaches, but it just sort of kind of feels so good, so we go that direction even though God's word is getting sidelined and taken out of things. So there's a number of ways in which trust can work out, and I just want those sort of rumbling in our minds as we head into these chapters, because Isaiah's got three more mini messages. And they address the issue of trust particularly. We've got three more oh no's this morning, but some gems sprinkled in as well, like we did last week. Here's the first. Oh no, that's the woe. Oh no, alarm, alas, concern, sadness. Oh no, stubborn children. We're straight in there in chapter 30. We're 30 to 33 this morning. There's a lot I can't cover, even though I'm tempted. I've had to sort of push stuff out of the message to make it manageable so you don't get indigestion. But there's still quite a lot in there, so you might get a little bit of indigestion. And here we are, straight in chapter 30, verse 1. Our stubborn children, woe, oh no, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They're being stubborn, willful, obstinate children. Perhaps you've known some of those. Perhaps you've been one of those. Won't do as they're told, won't listen to advice, no better. You might think of toddlers and tantrums causing a huge scene because they can't get their own way. You might think of the sort of troublesome teens where some go through a sort of phase of overconfidence in their opinion when the advice of the oldies is chucked out of the window, even if sometimes it's got some merit to it, and everything else seems better to listen to. Perhaps you've heard the saying, a little story. When I was 14, my dad knew nothing. He talked such rubbish. Now I'm 25, he says quite a bit of sense. He seems to have learnt quite a lot in the last 11 years. Well, they had been like those who knew better. They had been those like those who discarded and wouldn't listen where the advice was actually good. They had chucked God's opinion out of the window. This is the scene. They were under the threat from the might of Assyria, and instead of trusting God and seeking God's help, they were doing a deal with Egypt, verse 2, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. And there they are, heading off down to Egypt, looking to do their deal. Now, I did a family WhatsApp a couple of weeks ago, which I thought would stay private, but it fits rather well here, so it's going to spill over into the public arena. It was to a daughter and son-in-law, and it goes as follows. Dad safari tips. One, don't swim with hippos. Don't look down lions' throats. Don't play lasso with cobras. Have a great time. Well, it wasn't a serious thing for them. They've travelled by BA down to Nairobi. They're in a nice, solid safari truck as they go around Africa. But here, in verse 6, we've got the delegation going down to Africa, and it's a foolish thing to do, and it's a vulnerable and dangerous thing to do. See verse 6. An oracle on the beasts of the Negeb. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches, so they're going loaded with money to do this deal with Egypt. Through dangerous territory, they carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. So there they were, heading down. And Isaiah says, let's be clear. This is a bad idea. This is a bad idea. Verse 8, And now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. So be clear about this. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. They knew better than God. They looked elsewhere for help. They were stubborn children, obstinate children. And the question is then for us, are we chucking God and his wisdom out of the window? Are we going it alone on a dangerous pathway? Is it going to lead to ruin? Are we returning to what used to engulf us? One of the sad things about this situation, of course, is that these people, many centuries ago, had been ensnared and oppressed by Egypt. And now they were returning to Egypt as their place of safety. Christians can sometimes be tempted to go back to things that used to entrap them as a sort of source of solace in difficult times, whether it be returning to excessive drink or to pornography or to sport dominating lives or to money being everything or to being sort of controlled by a spirit of jealousy. When the going gets tough, don't go back to Egypt. Don't be like the willful child going in the wrong direction. That's the first, oh no, stubborn children. The second one builds on it, really. Oh no, chariot trusters. Oh no, chariot trusters. So the second woe is at the beginning of chapter 31. And it might not seem a big deal to you. Horses and chariots don't tempt you. They don't draw your trust, do they? But it was the military might of the day, if you like. It was the sort of technological edge. It's a case of, let's get in with the Egyptians. Have you seen their cavalry? Today's equivalent. You see how many intercontinental ballistic missiles they have. Do you see their drone production? Do you see their fleet of fighter pilots? And the people are sort of intoxicated, if you like, at the thought of the Egyptian might. And so they bypass asking God, verse 2, who set out, so chapter 31, verse 1. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. They overlook God. They're taken in by the impressiveness of their southern neighbor. And it doesn't make any sense. Isaiah carries on, verse 3. The Egyptians are man and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. They're sort of taken in by things and disregarding God's word. It's what they're doing, these chariot trusters. And we can be. We can be taken in by the sort of friendship group which seems to have everything, and keeping in with them seems to meet all our needs, and we can disregard God's word. We can be taken up with the PR and the finance of a new message or new organization, even though God's word is left out of the scene and being compromised by what it teaches. We can feel that the idea of trusting our own goodness to be right with God and to be saved is it's got a nice feeling to it. It sort of puffs me up. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel in control of things. If I get to God, if I get to heaven by what I do, it just has a nice air about it. I don't need that cross nonsense. I have myself. Chariot, trust us. Come to your senses. That's what he says. Oh no, chariot, trust us. Don't go to Egypt. Don't trust in these other things. Trust in the Lord. So we have two oh no's. And we'll have a third, but they come in a minute. We're going to slip in some gems first before we do that. In a way, we've got more good news this week, I think, than last week. The good news proportion seems to increase through these six or seven chapters. Now, after last week, somebody said that the thoughts of good news would be called oh yeses. Perhaps I wish I'd heard that 8 days ago. But anyway, I can change things now. Let's call them oh yeses, the gems, the good news, oh yeses. There are some oh yeses, some gems in these chapters. And this is the first. Oh yes. God waits to be gracious. There's some gems in here. What is the news for these rebellious children, these obstinate youngsters? Is it a case that, well, if they go off marching to Egypt, that's their own silly fault? Is it a case that there's no way back for them? They've shown such defiance against the Lord. Is that what we hear? We're in chapter 30 and verse 18. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this moving? Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. If you've made a spiritual dart to Egypt, Just drink in those words. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exhorts himself to show mercy to you. It's like the story of the prodigal son, if you know that story later on in the Bible. The father is waiting, looking, is almost on tiptoe for the return of his wayward son to come back in repentance. Verse 19, for a people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. God waits to be gracious. Isn't that wonderful? And then when there's return, when there's repentance, when there's change, the way forward is different. The idols are discarded, begone, it says, verse 22, begone with that stuff. I don't want that stuff anymore. Go forward in a way that God wants. I don't know if you have the All Trails app for walking and trekking. I've got the basic version. I've been tempted to pay some subscription. If you pay for some subscription for it, not only does it set out the walk that you want to go on, but it tells you if you've gone wrong. It bleeps when you go in the wrong direction, sort of calls you back. It's a bit like that, isn't it, with these people who have come back to a gracious God. In verse 21, the way forward is different. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. God's word is in their heart. God's spirit is at work in them. They now want to follow God's way. God waits to be gracious, kind, merciful to you, he says. Oh yes, God protects his people. Part of the good news, part of the encouragement of these chapters. God is trustworthy. He's the point of protection. Those who trust in him, where we trust in him, we find a safe place. It comes out in graphic ways in these chapters. Now, as you probably guessed, our daughter and son-in-law did manage to book a safari after the other company dropped out with about a week to spare. So we have been treated to some great photos this last week. We had one, you know what it's like. It's amazing, isn't it, that we just have something bleep mid-morning on our phones, which just says we're currently watching lion cubs play, and you've got a little picture of it. So we've had some nice photos come back from the southern hemisphere these last few days. We've also had some full grown-up lions. And you imagine a lion has made a catch. It's got an antelope or something in front of it. Would you advise anyone to go up and to try and take the antelope? To sort of get out of the safari truck and walk along and say, shoo, 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 off you go, off you go. Well, God, like a lion, won't be deterred from protecting his people, those who put their trust in him. Chapter 31, verse 4. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or young lion growls over his prey, and when a band of shepherds is called out against him, he is not terrified by their shouting or daunted at their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight on Mount Zion and on its hill. Like birds hovering, so the Lord of hosts will protect Jerusalem. He will protect and deliver it. He will spare and rescue it. It's as if God says of those who put their trust in him, he says to the enemies around, hands off, they're mine, they're safe in me. He won't let go those who put their trust in him. Oh yes, God protects his people. It's worthy of our trust. And there's a third gem tucked into these chapters. Well, there's lots of them actually. I've had to sort of downsize it. I've had to shortlist it to three this morning. Oh yes, a king is coming. Isaiah lifts their sights to the future, to whom God will send. And you get it at the start of 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. You get it again in the next chapter, verse 17, chapter 33. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. And these snippets, they point to the coming of Jesus. They point to the coming of a king in a beautiful way. I love verse 2 of 32 as well. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. You've been in hot climates, many of you. Perhaps you've had a city tour in a hot country. And what do you do? The same as others do, don't you? When you're going round, you head for the shade, don't you? You head for the shade. You want to shade from the sun by a tall building, by a tower. You don't want to be more than 2 or 3 seconds, do you? All of those in the sort of guide party, you know, they head for the little bit of shade that you've got to protect themselves from the sun in the hot country. Well, that is the lovely picture here. God would give relief through his son to his people. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. There's a place of safety in Jesus. There's a well-known older hymn, maybe you know of it, which draws on this language beautifully. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burdens of the day. We try to get right with God through our own efforts. It's as if we're standing out in the scorching sun. It's not a good idea. God has provided protection through his Son, his death on the cross, from judgment, from eternal death, from distance from God. He solved it through the cross, and we just have to shadow under his protection, the protection of the King who has come. Question of trust. You trusting in your own efforts to be saved, or you trusting in the Lord? Well, I said it becomes more positive. We are coming now, finally, to the third woe, to the third oh no. It's at the start of chapter 33, so we're getting through. We're through pretty well our chapters. Is it bad news? It's oh no, it's a woe. Is it bad news? This is how we can summarise it. Oh no, destroyed destroyers. Verse 1 of chapter 33. Do you remember last week, talked about the weather vane moving, turning from the north, Ephraim, Israel, to the south, Jerusalem? Well, here we have a roundabout turn again of the weather vane in terms of direction. Where is it pointing as we get into chapter 33? It's pointing to the northeast. Quite where that is in your direction, is it sort of over there? It's pointing to the northeast. It's pointing to the Assyrians, to that great threat. Their days are numbered. They won't get away with their plans against Judah. Now let's read verse 31, verse 1 of chapter 33. Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor, whom none has betrayed, when you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed. And when you have finished betraying, they will betray you. God was going to stand up against the Assyrians. Verse 10, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. And it seems as though there's now quite a strong bunch of people who do trust in the Lord and who are looking to him for this protection. Look how it puts it in the verses at the start of this chapter, verses 2 and 3. These lovely warm words, aren't they? Oh Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. At the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered. So there is a woe. There is an oh no. There is a third one or a sixth one. This is the sixth over the 2 weeks. But it's one that's targeted at the Assyrians. It's one in defence of his trusting people, who put their daily trust in the Lord as the shelter. So, where does it leave us then? Where's this all this all-knowing and all this oh-yesing that we've had? Where does it leave us? Well, I'll return to the question of trust. When things are frantic, when temptation is strong, when you feel perhaps an inner desire to desert God, when you feel lured by other things or people around you, where will your trust be? Who will you listen to? Where will you shelter? Remember God. Remember his power. Remember his might. Remember his grace. Remember his son. Remember the cross. Put your trust in him. If I can end with a postcard verse, if you like, from this section, which we had to leapfrog over in the middle of chapter 30, verse 15. We'll end here. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Well, shall we sing together then our last song? It's a song which reminds us of God's wonderful grace in receiving us back, even though we've gone against him and we've gone the wrong way. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Lord, we praise you because of your protection and your strength and your wisdom. Help us not to follow the sad and wrong tendencies of our heart to go away from you. But where we have, we thank you that you are waiting and gracious. We thank you that though our sins are many, your mercy is more. Amen.